All right.
Yes, off that.
Karate and jingle bells. If you don't get saved after that, you're dead. That was good. That was fun. If you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 2. Verse 7. It says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And this verse ends up being a launching pad for what the Father declares over his son. And this word begotten is we say it so we can say it commonly, and we know it's in the scripture, but it's really a neat word. It's a fascinating concept for the Father to say this and to say this over his son. And it's so natural also. Every father has this. You can find fathers that or it's just fun to watch fathers with their babies. They're you know, mothers are nurturing, and mothers are, you know, we associate mothers with babies normally. But a father's just got to be totally checked out if they don't respond to the birth of their, especially their son. You know, they come alive to this, to their children and to their son, and there's something that they're so proud of. And even when the father said this over his own son, declares this, it means procreated or generated. Procreated or generated, and you're my begotten son. And then we see this show up again at the baptism of Jesus when John baptized Jesus. Jesus requests of John to baptize him, and it throws him off a bit, because he knows who he is. They're actually cousins. And he's like, this is awkward. I need to be baptized by you. I shouldn't be baptized. I know who you are. You're the son. You're the promised one. You're the one we've been waiting. You're the one I've been talking about. You're the one I've been preaching about. You're the reason I've been eating locusts and wild honey out in the desert, you know? And I'm not worthy to, you know, even undo your sandals. Like, you're the one. But out of obedience, and Jesus insists, he baptizes him, and the heavens open up. There's kind of this phenomenal thing that goes on where the heavens open, a voice comes out of heaven. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. That is the greatest feeling. You don't know that feeling until you're a father, until you have sons and daughters, that sense of the begotten and the sense of when they rise up and start doing things. I remember at Ashley's wedding, Brady did that wedding. And I had a few people like, do you wish you were doing the wedding? And I was so proud of Ashley and Ryan at their wedding, of naturally, of course. And but I was also so proud of I had this I don't have words for it. The feeling you have, because Brady was also a son, and he was stepping into something. And I felt double good about him doing the wedding and the way he showed up. He did it just like me. Comes to rehearsal, doesn't look like he knows what he's doing. And then hits the ceremony and bangs, you know. I had this sense of, I lack even the term, And you, how do you describe that feeling when you look at your sons, your children? And it's not so much about their performance as their, I have the same feeling about Ashley, who she's become. I'm so pleased with who she is. I'm so blessed. She's my begotten daughter, but who she is. Kenny was one of my first spiritual sons as we started this church. He had like a, and we were kind of raising each other. And Kenny came along and as he does well and overcomes and became the person that I have this sense of I use the word pride, but it's not really the right word, but
joy,
like of who he is. Like I take pleasure in seeing who he is, and then I have that feeling with many of you. That's the sense when your children, that's why as parents you see your little ones up here, you know, doing whatever they do. It's not about their performance, is it? It's about, you're looking at them and they're there, and there's this affection, there's the joy over just who they are. And you look, and this is my beloved son or my beloved grandson or my beloved daughter or my beloved granddaughter. And that's a unique feeling. It's in a unique position. I just think it's important to take a moment to understand that was our father with his son. That when he saw his son, there was such a sense of who he was. There was this unique thing that the person of the son, we don't into this unique existence from being at one with a father. He was the Word. He was there in the beginning. He becomes flesh and becomes in this unique, not separated from the Father, but becomes that. So, excuse me. I've been battling a cold all week. chapter 9 of Isaiah, and this is what I felt to share on today, and spins out of like Psalms 2, 7 is just a precursor to that. Is unto us a child is born. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And it's that the Father declaring, you know, and it's the prophetic word of Isaiah declaring, a son, a child has been born to us. A son has been given for us. He came as a living sacrifice. We've been talking about that, about being a living sacrifice, and he was given as a living sacrifice to us. He was given as that to us and for us. He was God's gift to us. The Son that was given as a gift. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were complete in heaven before they engaged in this endeavor. They were fully satisfied without, and yet there was a desire to have many sons and many daughters. And he gives his son that we can be his, that we can be also his sons. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so let's look, I just want to take some time this morning, look at some of the elements of this coming and what we celebrate in Christmas, why we celebrate this, why this is a unique thing, though not under commandment to celebrate. It is our joy to celebrate this coming, this Emmanuel, God with us, and the uniqueness of that. And we are of those that still believe this, not a fairy tale. We still believe this, we still base our faith on this, we still, and we make the declaration. Again, this is so unique in Psalms 2. There's a declaration is given. And the declaration is so powerful. And so we give this declaration. And on this in this Christmas season, it's very neat. It's awesome that we do this, that we declare this, that we declare the uniqueness of the Son given to us, the child given to us, the Son given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And studying some commentaries, I don't do that very often, but I have a commentator from that's on the book of does the book of Isaiah that I just love, Moiter, and there's so much passion in his interpretation of these scriptures. Government will be on his shoulders. He shoulders the burden of rule. He shoulders the burden of ruling or leading. There's quite a burden to ruling and leading. And he shoulders that for us. And all of these things are things that we're, this is magnifying the Lord. This is what this is. Come, let us magnify the Lord. This is exalting him together. When we exalt him together, we take time, we come together, and we start magnifying and looking and peering into what is the foundation of our faith and what is so essential, so important. And then when the Holy Spirit anoints that, we begin to get understanding about what it is we stand on. This gives us hope to live. It gives us substance. We realize what is involved. His name will be called, and it begins to list these unique things that the Lord's name will be called. That's interesting. Let me just read a little bit. One will call his name, or he will be called by name. Israel's neighbors had a custom, the countries in the time. Isaiah is saying this in the time of Christ. It was like culturally something that they did, that they had a custom of giving throne names. And they gave a name, and the name described how they would rule and how they would lead. Throne names, royal protocol, that was all incorporated in a name. And we're taking time to look at this because this is what Isaiah describes. He describes this. It's significant. We don't want to just rush through the verses, but I felt to take time and look at this morning. A divinely given name indicative of what the new king and his rule are to be. So the uniqueness of his name and what is said about him is all significant because it declares, it's the declaration beforehand, even before he comes, this is Isaiah speaking of Jesus coming way before, that what he would be. These names declare and describe how he's going to lead, what kind of leader he's going to be, the uniqueness of this person, the uniqueness of this kingdom, the uniqueness of everything that's contained. Solomon alone, among the sons of David, had a God-given birth name. Interesting. Of David's sons, Solomon had a God-given birth name. And it meant... I think son of man of peace. That was what Solomon meant. And David, after his sin with Bathsheba, had been restored to a place of peace because his sin was exposed and he repented. He turned back to the Lord from that whole situation, and then names this son that is born. From Bathsheba later, not the first son, not the first pregnancy, but the next one, names him Son of Peace, because that is where he is. So he puts on him a name that initiate where he is, that it describes where he is. This child Christ is the new Solomon. Interesting. I thought that was cool. So Jesus' name, his name in this description from the prophet Isaiah, It begins with wonderful counselor. If we put those together, it is part of what he will be is a supernatural counselor. Or wonder is when we're in awe of something like, wow, wow, wow. He's that kind of counselor. Do you know even in our culture, we long to find good counsel. Don't you love to hear and listen to people that had true wisdom, wisdom from above, that speak into things, that have more than opinion about stuff, but that they have wisdom? That's the access. It's actually what we're to emulate. It's something for us to pursue, to be a people that have wisdom, like, because this is what our leader is. Like, one of the aspects of his name is that he's a wonderful counselor. When you sit, every time you go to the Lord, it's important that you understand it. And I'll challenge you and question you whether you do understand this or believe this. We'll sit in a setting like this and nod our heads, oh yeah, that's true of Jesus. But the reality of whether that's actually true in your life is answered by this. What do you turn to first? Where do you go to when you need answers and direction? What do you do when you're stumped by something? What do you do when you don't know the way out? What do you turn to? What do you go to? And this person of Jesus is the wonderful counselor. First of all, his counsel will bring you to life and not death. That's kind of important. Y'all understand you can get counsel that will get you in more trouble. When you get counsel from someone around you or wherever it's at, high or low, close or far, that encourages you to do something that's fleshly or something that is not eternal, you understand they've just encouraged you to do something that's going to make the situation worse. When you get encouraged to take revenge, when you get encouraged to cheat on something, cut corners, when you're encouraged in those ways, they are bad results. That's not good counsel. That's not counsel from above. But a good counselor, good counsel instructs you in the way of life, even if they're hard words to hear. And then wisdom on top of that, wisdom and supernatural wisdom on top of that, will open up the keys of life. The very culture and world we live in is waiting for us to show up with what we carry. Show up with it. If you listen to, and this is true of so many different men, but I think about Chris Valentin. He talks about this openly. The opportunities that he has, I mean, he's a prophet. And that's his ministry. That's what he does. But he also has this wisdom in business, though he's not in business so much anymore. He was for a period of time. He gives incredible, amazing wisdom to other businessmen that he sits beside on the plane. And they just have a conversation with him, and he ends up speaking, and you hear him tell his stories. It's crazy. He'll give men business plans. He'll just start rattling off how they should handle things and situate, and they're like, oh, yeah, you're right. That's good. That's true. What is that? That's supernatural wisdom. That's supernatural counsel. That's tapping in to the one who is the wonderful counselor. He's mighty. So he's going to give us wisdom, and then he's mighty, meaning that he has the power to liberate. He's this leader that is, number one, a supernatural counselor, but also he comes in as the mighty one, the strong one. If you don't see the Lord as strong, you don't see this sent one as strong, you're missing the point. You're missing a very important attribute of who Jesus is. He's very strong. He's mighty to save. This sense of mighty. If we don't understand that, we don't turn to him when we need might, when we need help. All of this is about understanding. The more we understand who he is, the more we will tap into this. And it's our job to make this a testimony. Our testimony should reveal the nature of God, what we have found him to be. So it's not about having head knowledge about who Jesus is. It's about having experience. Your testimony, your story becomes, I was in this situation and I turned to the Lord and he helped me. I was in this situation and the Lord came and delivered me. I was in this situation and in time it worked out amazing. I thought I made mistakes and I thought there was no way out of it. But in time, the Lord revealed he was watching me the whole time. He was keeping me. He was in that with me. He walked through that valley with me. He walked through that darkness with me. At the time, this is why I took time to just really, really like highlight Katie and Corwin's story about their house. You know, we get used to going, oh, well, yeah, someone decided to do something and it's like, what's the big deal? Well, every part of it that was the desire of their hearts was contested. Every part, they had to contend for it. And I would sit back and watch their ability. And sometimes it was kind of messy, huh, Linda? I'm sitting back, I'm looking at Linda. It's like, sometimes, you know, they're crashing and burning. Like sometimes they're like, so you know how you feel when you're disappointed. When it doesn't look like it's going to happen and you're just like, oh, you fall apart for a moment. But that we can have our moments and our emotions, but that's a whole different thing than quitting and becoming resentful. That's the whole nother thing. It doesn't matter if it's pretty. It doesn't matter if you have some messes. It doesn't matter if you keep a box of Kleenex beside you. Just keep going forward. Just hang in there. Just don't quit. You can threaten to quit, but don't quit. You can threaten to leave, but don't leave. You can threaten to go somewhere else, but just in the end, at the end of the day, stay. And for that, you get rewards. And for that, mostly, the Lord comes through for you. And in due time, if you faint not, you'll get there. You'll accomplish. You'll see the Lord come and save you. The enemy loves to throw these things and make you feel disheartened and hopeless. And the Lord's like, it's easy. Watch me move things. To stand in that. Wait on him. Press through. Believe the light. The Lord is mighty to liberate, to bring your liberation. He's an everlasting Father. This is all in this scripture. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so this concept of him being, hi, Shiloh, thanks for joining us. You're making your parents proud. They're just looking at you going, my beloved, yeah, my begotten, my first begotten. Sometimes children have to be called, and other times they have to be gotten. That was funnier than I realized. Oh my gosh. But this concept, thank you, Phyllis, of the everlasting Father is not a term typically used for a king. It's unique, it's off, it's different. It wasn't a typical term to use for a king, an everlasting father. Like, we don't equate father with leader, with ruler. And in other cultures, the ruler has to keep you in fear, to keep you in control. And there is quite a revelation about having the fear of the Lord. But the reality is, I don't live in that same kind of fear that I have of that we would have of the things. I don't live in fear where I'm paranoid and I'm afraid to make a move. If I am, that's not good. That's not what he wants. I don't live in paranoia. I live in grace and a favor. I live in a way with this everlasting Father that he treats me like a son. And he understands what I'm mature in, and he understands what I'm immature in. He understands the things that are pulling at me and watches me work it out, waits on me patiently. He watches me say no at first, and then I go, all right. He has me in all those areas, in all those ways. He's the everlasting Father. His rule follows the pattern of divine fatherhood, Moiter wrote. His rule over us follows the pattern of a divine father. That's the kind of leader. That's the kind of king. He's the Prince of Peace. Peace means fulfillment. He's the prince of this. The term normally is equated with being fulfilled, being satisfied in something. To die in peace is to have lived a fulfilled life. You made it. You accomplished things. You got it worked out. You die in peace. Life is resolved. That's a great feeling. That's something we would all want. We come to the end. Having lived a fulfilled life, to have achieved all that God planned. That's what I intend to get to. Through the good, the bad, and the ugly of it, I plan to come to the end having achieved all that the Lord had for me to do. That's attainable with his grace. That's attainable. Don't have to live below that. You don't have to live completely. And the beauty of God's grace is that you can reset and restart and get credit at the end for finishing well. It's a great deal. It's a really great deal. The parable of the workers. Some started early in the morning. You work for this amount. Some started after lunch. They got the same amount. Some started in the last hour of the day. They got the same amount. Jesus tells that parable. It's like, whoa, that's not fair. It's kind of not in our way of thinking, but it's kingdom. He gets to set the rules. He's the great husbandman. He's the vine dresser. He's the one that owns the vineyard. He gets to set the standard. And if you come to the end of your life, it will matter on that day, but there's this grace of God to get to enter and get to receive from the Lord. There are things, it will matter. There will be things that we've laid up in heaven that other people won't have laid up in heaven. It will show up in that day. Someone recently, again, talking about the judgment day of Christ, like, you don't have to be afraid of that. That's when, through the Lord's eyes, your life is looked at. And he decides what you get credit for. And some of the things that we are all ashamed of and messed up over, that's not what he's looking at. Really? Did you love? Were you kind? Did you forgive? Were you faithful? Did you keep showing up? Did you keep pressing through? There are things that... Kingdom, it has a different value system than what we use in our American culture, at least in the worldly culture. Peace is well-being and freedom from anxiety. Relational peace is goodwill and harmony in relationships. Towards God, it's the full realization of his favor over me. That's living in peace. Peace with God. the Prince of Peace is himself, the whole man, perfectly integrated, rounded personality, at one with God and man. That is him. He's fully integrated. He's at one with God. No one got this. That's the leader we have. That's the Savior we have. That's the Lord we want to come together and exalt together, magnify the Lord together. Let's magnify who he is and what he is. They aren't religious terms. These are the things we look for in life. In one form or another, everyone's looking for this peace. And after accomplishing a lot of different things in the world, you'll see a man or a woman come to this, and what matters most is to be at peace. It doesn't matter how much wealth they accumulated in life. It doesn't matter how many successes are attached to their name. What comes to matter at the end is, am I at peace with God? Am I at peace with people, the people that I love? Did I love? Am I loved? Was I loved? Those become the things that are important. The rest of it, you just realize how temporal it is. Let me finish off this passage. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I love that. I embrace that with all of my heart. His kingdom is going to increase, and the realm of his, it will keep increasing. No matter what, you can't stop this. You can't keep it down. It keeps increasing. And sometimes we lose hope. We go, is it increasing? Yes, it actually is increasing. You can't keep it down. It keeps magnifying. Persecution can come, and it keeps increasing. Destruction can come, it keeps increasing. This things can come, and it keeps moving forward. It keeps growing, it keeps going. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that's the other consolation in this. We get weary. We have zeal, then we lose zeal. We have energy to do something and press through something, and then what happens when you lose that energy, that drive, that desire? What happens when disappointment has slowly crept into your fabric, the fabric of your life, and now you're not taking risks anymore? Now you're just hedging your bets and you're hanging back. Promise in this is the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, and that's the pure zeal. That's the good stuff. Our zeal often will leave us wanting in everybody around us, but his zeal, it just means God's intentions are to bring this to pass. And his zeal is steadfast. It's not, ours can be very, we can get cranked up about something and get passionate about something, and then we get tired of that and we're on to the next thing, right? But God's isn't like that. The zeal that he has for us and to see us do well and to see us come into things and to accomplish this. I mean, this is a whole kingdom. This is a king that cares about his kingdom. This is one that's the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the eternal Father. He's all these elements. His zeal will perform this and bring this. So on this Christmas, in this season, on this day, this is the gift the Lord has given us. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. When a gift is given, what's the reciprocal response? What gift do you have to give back? And temporal things they're not the same exchange. What has value to this one that gives his gift? That you believe in him, you look at the scriptures, you look at what's really important. Believing in him is really huge, really high. And giving what is yours, your life, and giving your life. This is, now we're back to what I was sharing on in Romans 12. Offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. Jesus came, it was a living sacrifice. He still lives. He's a living sacrifice. He didn't just pay our debt and then disappear. He lived before, he still lives. He accomplished paying the price, but he still lives. And there's this call to give back your life, to give your life as a living sacrifice. And between you and the Lord, and you know what else I realize about this? We've made it religious, and we made it about making a decision, going to the altar, praying a prayer, getting dunked. And that may be some of the things that actually happened. But because we're living sacrifices, we have to continually, we have to daily, not get saved again, but we need to, this needs to be a living thing. You don't get credit for just doing it, checking out, and say, oh yeah, I did that. I got baptized. Here's my certificate. Honest to God, I don't think it's going to work. You don't get to just, it's not my term, formula Christianity. It's not that. It's not going to work. You can get the t-shirt. This has to be the constant giving of your life to the Lord. This has to be the living relationship where you're giving back the gift of your life to Him. It's the only thing that's appropriate. To live your life and keep your life is not appropriate for what He's given. We get out of jail free card. We get the card. We like to whip out the card when we're in trouble. And that's good. But it's appropriate as we give our life back. And so I want to continually, because the reason it needs to be continual is there's always something that's crept in where you're holding back and you're choosing your own way. There's always this tendency for something to come in where you love something more than you love the Lord. And it's simply defined as when something becomes more important and something that's wrong, because the good things, you never get in trouble from heaven for loving your wife or your neighbor or the things the Lord gives to you. You don't get in trouble for that. Or you're commanded to. We're commanded to love. But it's just that our love for Him has to surpass that. And as soon as you love anything more than Him, it's a problem for you. It's not good. You'll start, that becomes an idol. It becomes bad for you. It's not even good for us. It's not even like God's like, I can't have you loving anything more than me. It's not like He's this. It's not the same as us. If we do that, it's self-centered, it's fleshly. But when God does it, it's appropriate because He knows I'm the only way you get life. You don't live any other way. Everything else will bring death to you. Everything else will disappoint. Love another person more than you love me, it will not be a good thing for you or them. Love a thing more than you love me, it will not be a good thing for you. The thing may get polished more, but it won't be a good thing for you to love anything more than me. I'm life. When you love the Lord more, when you put Him first, you make that choice by the grace of God, because we're all like, we struggle with things, and there are times when it's just difficult to manage that, and your heart's here and there. But choosing, I love you more, Lord. I want to please you. I want to follow you. I want to tap in to your ways, because your ways are life. I want to tap into your words, because that's where life is. Where else am I going to find life? I'd rather become a living sacrifice for you than to just go my own way. Let's pray. Father, we want to commit this to you. Just freshly today, Father. Today, I reset. Today, give you my life. I want to be a living sacrifice to you. Today, I come before you. and come and just approach and stand under the true witnesses, the true trees described in Zechariah, the Spirit and the Word. I come and I present myself to you, and I just thank you for this gift that a son was given to me. A son, a child was born. To live and to give and to provide for us all that we have. So, Father, we just give back. We just say yes to that. Where I'm having trouble with my affections, I give it to you. It's hard. It's awkward. My feelings might not even be lined up. But today, I give that back to you so that you're first. Then I can be truly free to love. Love in the right way and love in the right proportion. We just give, Lord. And in case we only have a mess to offer up to you, Isaiah clearly describes that you want an exchange. Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 61, get in exchange for these beauty for ashes. I get beauty for giving you my ashes. I get a garment of praise for giving you my grief and my mourning. I get that oil of gladness for giving up that spirit of heaviness and worry and anxiety I carry around on my shoulders. Again, part of your name, rule among us. You want to rule in our midst. You want to take that load of rulership and leadership off of us. You carry the burden of ruling. Just thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for that. And bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord.